and 3 John. And so I will just add this as the beginning of next week's, okay? And so what we don't get covered tonight, we will get covered, because this is too important a chapter for us not to. So John chapter 5, and we're going to begin at verse 9. John chapter 5, verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. You know, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, John spent 4 chapters preparing us for this 5th chapter. He was building a foundation upon which we could build. And he wants us to know some specific things in this little epistle. Here we have the core of truth for our relationship between God and man. The difference is significant if a person takes time to think about it. To the person who takes only a cursory glance at the relationship between God and man, the consequences of their own ignorance might not seem significant. But it takes just a moment to discover that it makes all the difference in the world between whether a person spends eternity in heaven or in hell. Most of the world is lost at this moment. They have no hope for redemption because of a willful refusal to believe God. A willful refusal to believe the Word of God, to accept the authority of God's Word. Isn't it strange how that people believe men, even when they're lied to, and yet they cannot believe God? Isn't it strange? We can believe a man, a fallible, infinite man, or finite man, but so many people cannot believe the infinite God that loves us. So chapter 5 is John's culmination of what he has said in chapters 1 through 4. And so we'll take a look at that in just a minute, but I want us to go to the Lord in prayer first so that he can prepare our hearts and the Holy Spirit can do the work that needs to be done in our hearts tonight. Father, we do thank you for your word. And Father, so many times we don't understand the significance of what you are telling us. Father, we know that John loved you. We know that Jesus Christ loved John. And so as we read what John wrote about his Lord and Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, help us to comprehend the significance of everything that John says. And Father, may it have an impact on our lives. If needful, Father, may it change our lives and our hearts. Thank you, Father, for this time together. I pray that you will bless it and it will be profitable. For I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you will remember, in the Old Testament, when God was trying to teach the children of Israel principles upon which they could build their lives and they could build their nation, and principles that would help them understand the significance of what he was telling them, in order for a thing to be truthful, there had to be 2 witnesses. One witness was not enough to make judgment upon any man. If one person saw a man kill someone else, and they went and told the authorities, if there was not a second witness, it was not accepted. Now, we may not think much about that, but there is a reason that God set it up that way, because he knew what he was going to be doing with his word. So there had to be two witnesses, and God made provision for two witnesses to everything that we have from him long before the world was ever created. God gave us two witnesses. He gave us the Word, and he gave us the Holy Spirit. Those are his two witnesses, and those two witnesses can confirm to our hearts the truth of what God has told us. We have no reason not to believe. We have the two witnesses. We have the Word, and we have God's Holy Spirit. And both of them, the Holy Spirit will never go against the Word, and the Word will never go against what the Holy Spirit leads us to do. I've had people tell me, oh, the Holy Spirit led me. It's actually a contradiction of many times what Scripture actually says. And the minute that somebody tells you that, you can know that they're not giving you all of the truth. God gave us those two witnesses for a purpose. And the purpose was not so that you and I can feel good. That's what a lot of people want. A lot of people want to go to church and come away feeling good. Some of the most, I don't want to use the word spectacular, but some of the most important services that I have ever been in, I left feeling convicted. Convicted to a point where I could not continue on the path that I was on. And I hope, I trust, I pray that as we meet together here, there doesn't have to be a lot of us, just a few of us. As we meet together, I pray and trust that God will use our being together and looking in his word and the ministry of God's Holy Spirit upon us. I pray that it will direct you to the very perfect place that God has for you and for me. The reason that God has given us the two witnesses, like I said, is not so we'll feel good, but because he has a purpose that we can be a part of, and he gives us the privilege of being a part of, and that purpose is the redemption of the creation. You ever thought about that? God is not happy that this world is in the shape it's in. And many times God's not happy that we're in the shape we are in. His purpose is to redeem the creation. He created it perfect. He created Adam and Eve perfect. Everything was just right till Satan got involved. So, if we're to believe what sinful man tells us, then we cannot believe in a holy God. On the other hand, if we believe in a holy God, there will be no conflict. We will not be led astray by the untruthfulness of man. God has given us His Word. He has given us His Spirit as a witness. This is God telling us of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The last part of verse 9 that we're starting off with is a foundation for verse 10, which communicates the consequences of not believing God. Just imagine calling God a liar. Now, if I don't want anything to eat for the rest of the week, all I got to do is, honey, you just lied to me. And not only will I not see anything on the table to eat for the next week, I may not even have a bed to sleep in tonight, Tim. So I would never do that. But imagine people that call God a liar. When you witness to somebody and they say, oh, I don't believe that. When you tell somebody God loves you like we do out here on the sign, all day long, 24/7. People have got to respond to that, either favorably or negatively. There was a time, and we all probably have experienced times like this, there was a time when I called my boss a liar, because he lied about something that was very important to me. Actually, something that was sacred to me. And I accused him of not being truthful in front of his board of directors. Well, it took about 30 minutes for me to be unemployed. But even in that, God was in it. I didn't know it at the time. I didn't understand it at the time. He was saving Connie's life. Yeah. Through that incident, he actually saved Connie's life. We did not know that she had had a heart attack and that she was about to have another one. And through that, we wound up at the proper place, the proper doctor, that they were able to diagnose what was going on. She had heart surgery and it was repaired. And so through that incident, God saved her life. And we think that some of these things are bad for us. Remember, I wish Jimmy was here tonight, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work for good. Work together for good. In 1 John 5:10, this is what we're working towards. It tells us, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. How many people have you talked to in your lifetime about the Lord Jesus Christ, encouraging them to believe on him, and they have told you, I don't believe that? Do you realize what they have done? They have called God a liar. What can be in their mind or in their heart? How would you feel if after providing food and shelter and clothes and everything that someone needed, they turned around and called you a liar when you told them that you loved them. How would you feel about that? You'd be hurt, wouldn't you? You'd be unhappy. And yet that's what people do with God. God provides all that people have need of. Everything. Food, clothing, a place to live, a place to stay, friends, family. And he does it because he loves them. And when someone tells them that God loves them and wants them to be saved, they say, I don't believe that. The instant that we believe, God sends his Holy Spirit to indwell our hearts. And we're born again, which changes all of us forever. But with the world, it's different. They have not believed, so they don't know who the Holy Spirit is. And they don't know what he does. And their father, the devil, blinds their eyes to the fact that God is holy and pure and totally truthful. I can only imagine what it must be like to have a mind that is so twisted it cannot function properly. It cannot comprehend or accept the truth. And to have a mind that is alienated from the truth of God it makes it incapable of believing him, makes it incapable about believing what we are talking about, and it makes it incapable for them to love God. Can you put yourself in the place of a person who has never acknowledged God's love and provision? A person who has never experienced the love of God. We experience it every day. Get up in the morning and I know why I'm getting up in the morning. Because God loves me. He lets you get up in the morning, well, at least by noon, because he loves you too. And we can live in that, people. We can live in that hope. We can live in that joy. But can you imagine a person who has never experienced, to their knowledge, the love of God? Now, before I was saved, I was not a very nice person. I did a lot of things I wished I hadn't done, a lot of things I shouldn't do. But I can look back, and I'm sure that you can too, can look back and see that times where you should have died, but God delivered you. We all have those moments. And he didn't do it because we were good people. He didn't do it because we were people who deserved that kind of thing. He did it because he's God and because he loves you and because as God he is merciful and his hand was in whatever happened to spare you at that moment. It's hard for a person who has never known real love to know what real love is, even when they experience it. When someone loves them, they don't recognize it. You know, One of the things that John told us here in this epistle, short as it is, that you and I do not have a choice about loving the brethren. We have to love them. We have to love them. Once the Holy Spirit indwells our hearts, once we have been born again, we have no choice, because in our hearts is a love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't have a choice. That's what John has told us in this little epistle. If we do not love the brethren, we do not know God. The love of the brethren is the way we measure our love for God. That's the truth. I fear that there are many people who say that they are saved that really are not saved, because Jesus told his apostles and his disciples, "Ye shall know them by their fruit." And so if a person does not love, that person does not know God. And that's why, as a pastor, pastors are concerned about their church. Pastors concerned about, their people, because he's responsible for those that sit under his ministry. But that's why pastors become concerned about some people who can seemingly not love the brethren, or can walk away from the love of the brethren. Were they ever really saved? And that's what John is concerned about here. Remember, he's speaking to his church. He's speaking to his beloved. And people, you are the beloved. And John expects you, and God expects you, and Jesus Christ expects you to love the brethren. Some mornings when we greet each other, I almost hate to stop it. Because there's so much hugging and fellowshipping going on. And we need more of that. These two verses that we're looking at are really definitive of the born-again experience. Let's look at John 5, 11 and 12. "And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Let me read that again. "And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath life, hath not life." We are all sinners. We all know that. The world are sinners. Everyone in the world. There is no holiness. There is no righteousness. There is none that is righteous, no, not one. And all these people who are living with their sin in their heart, with the sin that's in their soul, are walking dead, because they do not have life. And they cannot have life without the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter who they are, how good they are, how nice they are. Without Jesus Christ, they do not have life. They are dead. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And you and I, at one time, we were dead. But Jesus Christ died on the cross that we might not have to stay dead. He rose from the dead that we might have eternal life. And then he ascended to heaven to be at the right hand of God, making intercession for everyone who believes on him. Everyone. That's you. That's me. And when he ascended, God sent the Comforter, God's Holy Spirit. And he didn't just come to be around us or near us. He came to be in us. And that's where he lives. He lives within our hearts. And he always will. And that is how we got new life from him. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, but God did not leave us here. God in love gave his only begotten Son to pay the price of our sins." You hath he quickened. You hath he made alive. And I trust tonight that everyone in this room are alive in Jesus Christ. There's no way that anyone can get eternal life except by and through the Son of God. Do you believe that? You really believe that? What about all the people around you who don't know Jesus? They're dead. They're living in their sins. And they have no idea of their condition. It took the only begotten Son of God to pay the price for your sin, for my sin. As I think about sin, as I think about, I don't know what any of you have done with your life. And I'm glad I don't. I'm glad you don't know what I've done with mine. But there are things, as I start thinking about the sin in my life, the sin that Jesus died for, that he took away, it can overwhelm me. He has done so much for all of us. We shouldn't be here. And yet we are. Because of one factor. That factor is the love of God for you. And that's what John is telling us here in this little epistle. So, this is so important to understand this for our salvation, that Jesus told all of his followers many times about this truth. We find it written in his truth, the Word. John 1:4 tells us this: "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Are you a person of light? Do others see light in you? Or are you old grumpy? People should see light in us, people. We sing the song as children, "This little light of mine, I'm going to make it shine." And we have that opportunity every day, everywhere we go. I've told you, smile at people in the grocery store. See what happens. See if they don't smile back. See if you can't be light for them. People don't have much light in this life, people. The only light that they're going to have is going to be the Christians who are around them, or the Christians that God puts in their life. So in him was life, that's John 1:4, and the life was the light of men. John 11:25 says this, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And all of us here tonight have done that. We have believed in him. And one more in John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Folks, what Jesus is saying here is that you cannot work your way to heaven. You cannot buy your way to heaven. You cannot negotiate with God. God says it's one way or the other. Either we are or we aren't believers. Either we have or we have not the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have him, it should show, and we should have the life that will be the light of men. Can there be any question in your mind about the source of eternal life? Only Jesus can give eternal life. There is not another person in the world who can do that. Only Jesus Christ. We can't wish a person to be saved. We can pray for it, but we can't save them. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can save a person, and they must believe on him in order to experience that. There are those who think that eternity spent with the devil will be an acceptable alternative to Christianity. You say, what? Yeah. I've known people that say, oh, I don't want to go to heaven. None of my friends will be there. I want to be with my friends. They have no idea of what's going on or what it's going to be. They have no idea what it means. We have life. That life is going to take us to heaven to be with God. All they have is death. Can you imagine an eternity of dying? That's what they're looking for. We're not talking about figurative or spiritual life. We're talking about the real thing. Jesus was real. He had a body. He was not just a symbol or a figure of the Father. But he was real in the things that he did. Colossians 2:9-10 tell us, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Let me read it again. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. That's Colossians 2:9-10. When we are born again, we are made complete in him. If we were to die 1 second after we were saved, we would go to heaven. Having been a Christian for 1 second, can you imagine that, Tim? And here we have a whole lifetime in front of us to live in Him and to live for Him. I'm going to go ahead and have to stop right here so that we can close, and those of us who will be going to the viewing can get out to the nursing home. But we will pick this back up next Sunday night. We've gotten all the way from 1 John 5:9 to 1 John 5:10. And so we will begin. We'll pick it back up here at Colossians 2, 9, and 10 and see what we can do with the rest of this gospel or this little epistle of John. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us this epistle. Thank you for John being the disciple that he was and having the understanding as an old man, Father, the experience and the knowledge and the wisdom to share with his church, with his beloved, all these things that our lives might be built upon, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may others see Jesus in us. Use us to bring glory to yourself. And Father, we will praise you for all that you do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here tonight. We'll see you again Wednesday night, Lord willing.